Before the children come up to the front, we're going to read from God's Word, and that can be found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 48, and that's page 969 of your Bibles. This is the Word of God. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break an oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord." But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? You do not even pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And may we be blessed and also challenged by the reading of God's Word. We're going to continue to look at the Sermon on the Mount, and I would invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 onwards. And we're looking at how we are to live out this sermon, living the Sermon of the Mount. And this section we have contains three statements, which all start with, you have heard it was said. Verse 33, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. Verse 38, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. 43, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. These three summarize how the people and the religious leaders had interpreted some parts of the law of God. Although the law never said to hate your enemy, but they had concluded that if you're to love your neighbor, then obviously you're to hate your enemy, everybody else. And it's just pretty crazy. Then, as Jesus did in the previous verses, as we have seen as we've went through this service or this sermon series, he challenged their understanding in ways which would change their lives. And he did this by saying, but I tell you, three times. In verse 34, do not swear at all. 39, do not resist the evil one. 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. These challenges are difficult to apply to our lives because, like in Jesus' time, they are really countercultural. As we look at, as we read, and as we meditate on Scripture, we should always be asking ourselves, so what now? So what now for my life? So what now am I going to change? So what now am I going to apply to my life? What am I going to do different in order to apply these truths which I am reading? And here, there are many ways of looking at these verses. And we're going to look at the challenge of how we treat others. How we treat others is vitally important. We all like to be treated well. We don't like it if we're not treated well. And especially important if we are Christians, because how we treat others reflects on our witness, our Christian witness, and its effectiveness. And at the end of Matthew 5, we get a real challenge to us as in what to do now with our lives. The first challenge that comes up here actually doesn't seem, it doesn't actually seem that difficult when we first read it. In fact, most of us would say that we already do this. As Christians, how we treat others is important. We are to be truthful. 34, but I tell you, do not swear. And Jesus concludes with this challenge, or this challenge with this in verse 34, simply that your yes be yes and your no, no. Simply be truthful. Christians should be trustworthy. The people in Jesus' day and the religious leaders had concocted all sorts of rules and formulas for taking oaths and for swearing by all sorts of things. Like, you know, if you take an oath on the name of the Lord, it was more important than another oath that didn't have the name of the Lord in it. Therefore, basically, you could just forget about the other oaths and do what you want. They used this complex system to justify not keeping an oath. And Jesus was saying, why do you do this? Why do you do this? Why do you swear at all? Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. The reality is that God owns everything, heaven, earth, Jerusalem, even us. We cannot change the color of our hair, even though some of us want to. We don't control it. But God knows the very hairs on our heads. If we don't own or control these things, why do we swear by them? Where does the need to swear come from? Swearing is due, was due, is always will be due to our human unfaithfulness. Many feel that they must call on a higher witness or in the life of someone close to them to show that they are genuine in what they are saying. This wouldn't be needed if our word was our word. Yes, yes, and no, no. And some take this principle of not swearing oaths quite far, and they say that you're not meant to take oaths in a court. But if you look at Matthew 26, Jesus replied under oath to the high priest. It is important to not try to overcomplicate this passage. We shouldn't need to swear by anything. Simply be truthful and honest and do what we say. Simple, yes is yes, no is no. And let's not seek ways of justifying ourselves by making excuses. Jesus is our example. In his interactions with others, he was truthful. And he said also, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. He kept and keeps his word to us. He gave us a way to heaven. He gave us the way to heaven through the cross and the resurrection. Even through the rejection, the pain, the suffering, he knew what he would go through. He still stayed true to his word to save us. So we are to follow his example, remembering that we also have the promise of the Holy Spirit to help us, as Jesus told us. Our society, it probably could be said, is plagued by untruthfulness. People who say one thing and think something else, or say one thing and do something totally different. And I don't really think that I need to give you examples of this. Each of you could probably think of one right now. Even as I stand here, I can think of times in this past week where I haven't been true to my word. And you know, I love to make the excuse that I have a bad memory, which I do. But, you know, I could just write a list, and then I wouldn't forget. And at the start of this point, I said that most of us would say that we already do this. But how truthful are we really? Have we allowed the example of the world to dilute our truthfulness? You know, if you feel tempted to say, I swear by, don't. Jesus warns us, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. We are called to truthfulness. And it is a struggle with our old selves to overcome truthlessness, which is basically driven by our own selfish desires. Let us ensure that through this we do not allow the devil to get a foothold in our lives. Most relationships break down because of a lack of trust. Marriages, siblings, parent-child relationships, work relationships, friendships. One lie can lead to another, or it plants the seed of doubt and of distrust, which can very easily fester. Trust is vital to our personal relationships within the church and outside the church. If we say we will do something, we need to do it. Or if we say we will not do something, but we do it anyway when the person who we're talking to goes away, that's not what we're meant to do. And examples could go on. But simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And this is vital to our Christian witness. As Christians, how we treat others is important. We are to be truthful with others. If people don't trust our word, if we are not seen as being reliable, if we are unreliable, how then can we expect them to believe us about Jesus and the difference he has made to our lives and the difference he can make to their lives? So what now? Maybe for some of us, we need to repent of the untruthfulness in our lives. And then take positive actions to glorify God in our truthfulness with others. We need to take steps on this. Next, in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to verses 39 to 48. And it's about turning the other cheek and about loving our enemy. This is also about how we as Christians treat each other. John Stott says this of this section: "The two final antitheses bring to us the highest point of the Sermon on the Mount, for which it is most admired and most resented, mainly the attitude of total love which Christ calls us to show towards one who is evil and our enemies. Nowhere is the challenge of the sermon greater. Nowhere is the distinctness of the Christian counterculture more obvious. Nowhere is our need for the power of the Holy Spirit, whose first fruit is love, more compelling." As Christians, how we treat others is important. We are to totally love. As Stott says, this is all about treating others with total love. And you know, we know all this about love. We know that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And most of us think that that's okay. It's relatively easy. Well, okay, maybe it involves some sacrifice of time and money, but you know, it's like the Good Samaritan. You know, we can do it. In the rest of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges us just how far total love goes and how countercultural it really is. And that means giving up our rights. Verse 39, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." Jesus was addressing how they used the law to justify revenge. This is tough teaching which Jesus gets into. As Christians, we are to show total love to the world. And here Jesus is giving us examples of how we do this. In verse 39, "If someone strikes you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If someone, or give to the one who asked you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." To love like this in the eyes of our culture is crazy. It is giving up our rights in the name of love. The world would say that we are being a pushover, a walkover. But we are not. So let us ask with these things, what now for our lives? Turning the other cheek. This could have been a physical strike or an insult. The call to non-retaliation as Christians, sorry, it's the call to non-retaliation. As Christians, our goal is to spread the love of Jesus. And as we give up our right to retaliation, that desire to strike back, to turn the other cheek to the abuse, we show the love of Jesus. It's countercultural. Can you imagine not turning the other cheek and fighting back, and as you pound the face of the person who has struck you, you're saying, Jesus loves you. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. To turn the other cheek takes total love. It is how Christians are to treat others, even evil others. This principle is broad-reaching in our society, our jobs, our friendships, and our families. Very simple example is yesterday. We get in trouble for this one. We were going to Mount Stuart, a beautiful day, and Karen said to me one thing as we were going home from swimming to get ready to go. She said, get the camera. Halfway down, guess what? You got the camera? Nope. And then she says, I asked you to do one thing. And then I said, you asked me to do one thing. And then very, very quickly, I said to myself, turn the other cheek. And I did. But glad they also did Karen. But it could have escalated to carnage, but it didn't. It was awesome. We used our iPhones. They weren't as good as they were, but she'll let me know about that later. But, you know, it's a simple example, but it can kind of show what we're talking about here. You can think of examples in your lives where you didn't turn the other cheek, whether that be in your family, in your job, in society, with your friends, and how did that work out for the glory of God? We need to be careful about this stuff. We turn the other cheek out of love for the other person because retaliation is fueled by anger and selfishness. Jesus is our example. He was beaten and crucified. He didn't fight back. He prayed for forgiveness for those who did it. Even a centurion who watched him die acknowledged who Jesus was. What seemed to the world to be defeat was actually the greatest victory ever won. Someone wants to take your tunic. We're to give them our cloak as well. As Christians, we are not to hold tight onto our stuff. This act of giving more than what was unjustly being asked of us is us giving up our rights to what we have. Again, by not fighting back, we are showing the love of Jesus. By giving more, we are showing total love. We're not doing a tug of war with the stuff and saying, no, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. You know? And at first hearing this sounds crazy. But again, Jesus is our example. They stripped him. And they cast lots. They gambled for his clothes. Then look at going the extra mile. And this comes from the Roman soldiers. A Roman soldier could legally commandeer you to and force you to carry his kit, his gear, up the road for 1 mile. And you had to do it. And Jesus says, go two. By going the extra mile, we show total love. This means giving up our rights to our time and even to where we go. Think of the example of the Roman soldier. If someone went an extra mile with him with a smile, what difference would that make instead of doing it begrudgingly? This is a principle we need to apply to our lives, especially, and I do believe this, especially in our marriages and in our workplaces. In a time when we all know our rights and what is due to us, going the extra mile is getting rarer. Even in professions which I know a little bit about, like teaching and medicine, where people regularly go the extra mile, their willingness to keep doing this is being destroyed by how they are being treated and how they are being portrayed. Marriages are breaking down because of refusals to go the extra mile, to sacrifice for the other. Be that time, be that what we want to do, but sacrificing for the one we love. In a loving relationship, we go the extra mile, even for someone who means us evil. We need to be countercultural and go the extra mile with a smile. It will mean giving up our rights to time and what we do and where we go. But again, Jesus tells us this is how we show total love. Jesus is our example. The earth was made through him, king of all creation, and yet he stooped and knelt to wash the disciples' feet. A servant heart. Then we have giving to the one who asks you and not turning away. It is easy to not give, especially today when we are bombarded by asking. We just become immune to it. But Christians are supposed to be generous, giving up our rights to keep our stuff. This is similar to the second example, but the context is different. If we can help, we must help. It's all about compassion. If we see a need, we do something. If we can do something, we do something. It may cost. And again, Jesus is our example. We needed to be saved. And as we come to him through his sacrifice on the cross, following him, he will not turn us away. We receive mercy and grace from and through Jesus. Jesus is total love. As Christians, how we treat others is important. We are to totally love, and that means giving up our rights. So what now? We don't retaliate. We don't hold on to our stuff tightly. We go further than asked, and we give more. And in the next 10 years, I honestly believe that we will have to live these principles more and more. And we do it because Jesus calls us to love and to be good witnesses to the gospel. We may be treated badly, but as Christians, how we treat others is important. Jesus gave up his rights. We have not been treated as our sin deserves. We deserve punishment for our sin, our evil desires, our actions, our wrongdoing. But Jesus took it for us. Grace and mercy. Total love. And if you think what I've just said is tough, it is all fed by this final challenge. Finally, Jesus challenges us with one statement that sums up total love. Verse 43. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As Christians, how we treat others is important. We are to totally love, and that means with active love. Meaning, we love our enemies and we pray for those who persecute us. Again, this is countercultural. This is love beyond what the world expects or the world would ever show. We are called to show more love. In verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet your brother, are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Total love is active. It is different. It is more. Why do we do this? We must look at all of this in the light of eternity. As we show active love and pray for our enemies, we will gain an eternal reward in heaven. And hopefully through our witness, they will see heaven. They will repent through how we treat them. Also, Jesus said in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Loving our enemy is part of being a son or daughter of God, taking after the example of God. Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We can never be perfect, but we can strive. We can strive to live to please God. Remember, God loves his enemies. We were God's enemies, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did it for us. We must do it for others. So what now for our jobs? When we get a hard time in our jobs or what we're doing, what do? We love and we pray for these people. So what now for our interactions in society, with society and governments who see, for example, the opposition, that opposition to gay marriage as being evil? What do? We love and we pray for them. Jesus has saved us. He can save our enemies. And that is so important. Loving them enough to share the love of Jesus with them and to pray for them is difficult, but that is what active love is. If we are not doing this, it's just passive love. And that isn't really love. We are called to totally love, with active love, which means we will have to give up many of our rights for the sake of others. As Christians, how we treat others is important to our witness. How is our truthfulness, witness, and love as we hold it up to the teachings of Jesus and as we seek to live out the Sermon on the Mount? So what now for our lives? I'm going to finish by repeating a little bit of what John Stott said. Nowhere is the challenge of the sermon greater. Nowhere is the distinctness of the Christian counterculture more obvious. Nowhere is our need for the power of the Holy Spirit, whose first fruit is love, more compelling than in these verses we have looked at this morning.